All right, Matthew chapter 8, please. Matthew chapter 8. I do not know how long this is going to be. If some of you are not used to a long sermon, then you might want to, like, if you have to get up in the middle of it or something, besides you that are members here, but you that are visiting, if you're not used to a long sermon, then I won't apologize for it because we need it. But it'll just be a little different for you. If you have to get up and walk around a little bit, I'll understand that. But I want to talk to you about something here tonight that I believe will help you. And it's a principle that we should live by in our lives. And Jesus brought this principle forth, and so did the Apostle Paul. And really, I don't believe that you can properly move forward in life unless you live by this principle. And I have seen, this week I have seen about 5 examples of why the Lord wanted me to preach this sermon. And it just kept coming. I tried to put it down on Monday, and I was like, okay, well, I don't think I'm going to preach that. So I didn't, and then I just kind of let it go. And then Tuesday, I got more reasons why I'm supposed to preach this. Then Wednesday, I got more, you know, or by the end of the day, Tuesday, I had enough. And then I was like, okay, well, I know what I need to preach. So God just revealed it unto me that this is it through the scriptures that he'd already given me, and this is what we want to talk about. But I want to talk to you about Matthew chapter 8, and we'll start with verse number 21 here. And then we'll be all over the Bible tonight reading a lot of Bible verses. But I want to talk to you about burying the past. Burying the past. I call this message burying the past, count it all but dung. And it's a principle that I believe that you and I need to live by. And as a church, we need to live by this principle. And in our individual lives, we need to live by this principle because, you know what? Let's pray first and we'll get into it. Father, Lord, I pray you be with us. Help us, dear God, with your word tonight. Lord, please speak to our hearts. Help it to nourish us and correct us, Lord. Instruct us in righteousness that we may be thoroughly furnished into all good works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 21, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. So Jesus is telling them, let the dead bury their dead. Now, why did he say that? What did he mean by that? It seems, you know, here's a man that wants to bury his father, right? Here's a man that wants to bury his father. Why would Jesus tell him, you know, let the dead bury their dead, follow thou me? That's what he said to him, right? In another verse, he says, let the dead bury their dead, follow thou me. You follow me, Jesus said. Why? Because this is a principle in life on many fronts, that there are going to be things that we need to bury. And I'm going to talk to you about that tonight. We need to bury some things, and they need to be over. And when they are, you can properly move on in your life and be blessed by God and live a life for God that God wants you to live. I've seen many witnesses in my own life and in the lives of others that this message is very needed. Many times we can think about the past, and many times we are enslaved to the past. There are times we think about the past so much that it puts us into a prison of our own making. We end up living back there in our minds and being subject to those things from our past and not able to move forward and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus because we are so stuck in the past. It is a mental and a spiritual enslavement to live in the past. And it is completely 100% unproductive. You cannot be productive. For instance, you and I both know that we cannot run a race looking behind us. And the Bible says that you and I are to run the race that is set before us, right? How in the world can we run the race if we are looking behind us all the time? We can't. The Apostle Paul talked about that. I've preached on that. I'll cover it again here tonight a little bit. But Jesus said, press toward the mark for the prize. Paul said, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Jesus gave us strict commands to let the dead bury their dead. There's so many aspects to that. I want you to think about that for a second. Let the dead bury their dead. That's the disciples' call. You know, that really is. That's the disciples' call. is to let the dead bury their dead and follow him. Sometimes that can be very painful. That involves more than I thought it did even a year ago. I'm finding out that it involves more than I ever thought it did. That those that I would run the race with alongside of, I would have to leave behind and continue on. Surprised me. I didn't think of it that way before. So number one, I want to talk to you about, let the dead bury their dead. It's the cost of being a disciple. There's a cost to being a disciple. You've got to take up your cross and follow Christ. The first thing we have to notice is that we cannot be a disciple of Christ unless we are willing to bury the dead. Jesus, in this context, was speaking to a man that had a father that was not dead yet, but was on his way to being dead. He was dying, he was older, and needed to care for him until he was dead. A lot of people use this as an excuse, though. Well, suffer me to go bury my father first. I'll go back and take care of my dad, and when that's all put away, then I'll follow Jesus. That's not what God said to him. That's not what Jesus was very straight with him and said, no, follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. He is speaking of those dead in trespasses and sins. He's speaking of those that are lost. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, if you turn there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, and you hath he quickened. What does that mean? It means made alive. Quickened means to be made alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Those that are lost that have never been born again, they are dead in their sins. They are walking zombies. They are dead men. So the Bible says, Jesus gave us life, and when he gives you life, you cannot be dead again, but you're alive forevermore. Because you have life, and Jesus said he is the life. And that's why he shows the difference in dead men and living men. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. By grace you are saved. He says, you were dead in sins. I like Ephesians chapter 2 because it really tells us of the disciples' life. He says, this is what you were, this is what you are now. This is what you were, this is what you're supposed to be doing now. This is where you were walking according to the course of this world. Colossians chapter 2, turn there please. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 13. I've got a lot of verses, so if I preach ahead of you, you just write down the references. You can look at them later, but I'm going to read the verses and keep moving because I got a lot to say tonight. So I don't want to keep you too late because of that, because there's a ton of verses there. I'll give you a chance when there's a longer group of text to kind of get there. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You were dead, and he quickened you. He made you alive. That's why when he says, let the dead bury their dead, he's saying, you let the lost, you let them bury their lost. Follow thou me. That's a tough concept for people today. It always has been tough, by the way. It's never been easy, but it's always right to do. You're to follow Christ. And that means that, you know what? You're going to let the dead bury their dead. John chapter 5, verse number 26 says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When you get Jesus, you get life. And you can see it, by the way. You don't look like some old dead corpse. You don't hate life. You're not living. You're not doing your best that you can't. You're loving the Lord, and you are thanking God for what he's done in your life. Now, there'll be times and seasons of downtroddenness and everything else, but you know what? There's a joy and a peace that passeth all understanding still there. Romans chapter 8, verse number 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Disciples are not dead, but they are living, and the cost of discipleship is us being dead to the world, dead to the flesh, and dead to the devil. See, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now you're quickened and you're made alive. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Now you're made alive. Guess what? Now that I'm made alive, now I'm dead to all those other things. The things that I lived in before, I am dead to those things now. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We are dead to sin. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We are counted dead to sin by the word of God, and it's dead to us. When Jesus, that's the same concept as Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Oh, excuse me, verse number 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. See, we are dead to those things, but we are alive in Christ. And we are alive to everything that honors Christ. That is our life. That is the new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If some salesman sold you a gospel that didn't change you, you got ripped off, get your money back. Amen. For in that he died unto sin once. By the way, it says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. That's you before. You were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. There's a novel thought, right? You'd actually live a holy life. Not just trying to get by, not in front of other people, not just to impress other people, but you actually have a desire to live a holy, righteous, separated life before God. Amen. That's what a disciple is. What fruit had you then in those things that whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What does he say? The end of that is death, for the wages of sin is death. Let the dead bury their dead. That's where they're at. Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 7, verse number 4 says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. So we're dead to the law. By the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Why are we dead to the law? Because the law can't hold us anymore. It has no power over us. Why? We've been saved. We've been born again. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ fulfilled it. A Galatians chapter 2, verse number 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So Paul said. Romans 8, 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We are dead to the world. We are to be dead to the flesh. We are to be dead to the world. We are dead in Christ, and our life is hid in Christ. That is the disciples' life. They are dead in trespasses and sins. We are dead and live in Christ. The old man was crucified. When the world comes to poke us or attract us or to get us to love it, they should find nothing in us. That's the cost and the practical application of being a disciple. We're dead in Christ. It's like, nope, I don't have any feeling. No, I don't want anything to do with that. They should be poking a corpse. You understand that? Listen, think about this for a second. We go from being dead in trespasses and sins to being dead to sin. You understand that? That's the difference in the saved and the lost. You are, once you're dead in trespasses and sins, and now I'm dead to it. No, sin hath no more dominion over me. We're not under the law. We're under grace. So they says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Dead. Do you understand that? So that's the difference. They're dead in trespasses and sins. We are dead to that sin. That's a disciple. Number two, Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Now, what does that include? Well, for the disciple, that's a very hard saying that man was given that day. Suffer me to go bury my father. And in his heart, what he was saying was there was an attachment that was closer to him than Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. If you are a born-again believer, if you are saved by the grace of God, and there is something in your heart that is more important to you than following in your allegiance to Jesus Christ, you are not being his disciple. You are not following him. And Jesus warns us. He says, if there's anything else more important than him, you cannot be his disciple. Think about that. So bury the dead. Let the dead bury their dead. What does that mean? It includes friends and family at times. I'm amazed that only in the 21st century do we see people that believe that the gospel doesn't separate us any longer from other people. It's the total opposite of what the scriptures teach. If you're going to be a disciple, I'm going to preach a message to you sometime soon called John 666 disciples. I'm going to show you the difference in those disciples and the disciples of the Lord. Mm-hmm. There's a difference. By the way, those numbers in scripture do mean something. That's not an accident. Jesus told him, let the dead bury their dead. And that's a vital part of being a disciple. Many times Christ does not send peace to a family, but he sends a sword. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse number 33. In our hearts, we think sometimes, well, hey, you know what? The Bible says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Amen. That's our lot. That's what we're supposed to do. But you know what? Sometimes you living for Christ sends a sword. I've felt it. I've seen it cut. I've seen it. Matthew chapter 10, because you know what? I found out a long time ago that there's sometimes only so far people are going to go for the Lord. And they're not willing to go all the way. They're not willing. They're not willing to suffer the reproach for Christ's sake. They're not willing to stand outside of the camp and bear his reproach. They're not willing to do any of those things. They're not willing to take up their cross and follow him. It's okay to play Christian on Sunday, but when it costs you something, they jump off. That's American Christianity. You know what's going to change American Christianity? Persecution. As soon as persecution comes, all the tares are going to go away. The phonies are going to fly. Right? That's what persecution does. It purges. We've been living too easy and too soft for too long. And it shows. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 33, the Bible says this, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." What happens? A sword. And then that's not talking about family, is it? Well, look at the next verse. "For I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now, if you stop there for a second, you think about that. Oh, that's real. If you're going to follow Christ, that's real. Jesus said this, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." How many times have we seen that? How many times have you experienced that? Family or friends hear a sermon they don't like. They listen so they don't like it. Then they don't like it, and then they get mad about it. And what happens? You have a decision to make. Is it true or is it false? If it's true, then what do you have to do? Follow the Lord, right? If it's false, then say it's false. But most of the time, it's not the problem that it's false. What I found is it's a promise that sword cut. They don't want to be cut. American Christians want to go on and live any old way they want to, make a good image that they're saved, live in sin, have their cake and eat it too, die and go to heaven, and that'll make them a Christian. Jesus said, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." What does he say here? Here's what he's talking about. When he said to that man, "Let the dead bury their dead, follow thou me." You follow me, he said. Why did he say that? Because he says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." I can tell you by experience that when you follow the Lord, there's a decision that's going to come. When others don't like it, there is a decision that has to be made. Either I let the dead bury their dead, or that principle, and I follow Christ, or I give in and I don't follow the truth. See, my friend, that's real Christianity. That's where the rubber meets the road, Christianity. And we haven't had any sacrifices for so long that we don't know what that's about. He says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." In other verses, he says, "He that hateth not." What did he mean by that? Same thing he meant here. It's the same exact meaning. He just said it a different way. He says, "The love that you have for me ought to be greater." That's all he's saying. He doesn't literally want you to hate your mother and your father. What he's saying is your love for me must be greater than any love that you have for them. Amen. You and I in our own lives, we have to come to that decision that our love for Christ is greater than what any other man thinks of us. And I'm telling you, there is great liberty and freedom in that. When you wake up one day and you realize, let the dead bury their dead and keep going for Jesus. I'm telling you what, man, you'll get a fire in you that won't be burned out. And I got it, man, right now. I got it. I'm telling you, God has given it to me, and because I don't care anymore. I'm not worried about that. Let the dead bury their dead. Amen. Count it all but dung. Be dead to it. When you're dead to it, guess what? What is that to me? Jesus said, follow thou me. I don't, but all these people lied and did this and did that and said, I don't care. What is that to me? Follow thou me. Jesus said, follow him. He didn't say, worry about them. He said, let the dead bury their dead. Follow him. I'm done talking about the dead. I'm moving on with the living. I ain't got time. I don't hang out in graveyards, do you? Well, that's what you're doing when you don't let the dead bury their dead. You're hanging around a corpse. Why? You're talking about a corpse. Why? It's already dead. Move on. It's over. It's done. Let the dead bury their dead. Follow Jesus. Look what he says here. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What does that mean? That means you don't let anything stop you from following Jesus. Do you understand that? You don't let anything stop you from following Jesus. Not discouragement, not distress, not anything. You keep following Jesus. That is your cross to take up to follow him. And you don't let anything stop you. Count it all but dung and follow Christ. And that includes any self-pity party that you might have for yourself, too. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know what happens to us sometimes? We get into the habit of thinking we got to defend ourselves or we got to, no, go ahead and just lose that, okay? Lose that. Remember, that's dead. Lose it. You'll find your life's in Christ. You quit trying to resurrect the corpse. That's what you're doing. You're trying to resurrect a corpse. You got a body there that's dead, and you're trying to give it life. You're trying to speak to it. You're trying to live through it, and you can't. It's over. Let the dead bury their dead. Follow him. That means a lot more than what you and I realize. I'll tell you what it has for me. So many I have started the race with have not continued it in 15 years. I'm amazed. So many. So many I have pastored have not continued in the 10 years I've pastored. Now, some run the race elsewhere. But you know what? I have to bury that. You got to bury that. You got to follow him. You got to bury it and you have to follow him. That's all you can do. The truth is following Jesus will cause a sword. Remember that sermon I preached called Not That Saved? We wanted you saved, but not that saved. We didn't want you to follow Jesus that close, just as close as we did. When your life started convicting us of our sins, we don't want you to follow him that close. That's what they're saying to you without saying it. It's called a guilty conscience. That's all it is. When grandparents can't accept that they didn't do some things right, when they're raising their kids, and they get upset because you want to do things right, why? Guilty conscience. It's guilt. All this is guilt. It's all this. It happens to all of us. We get guilty. We start looking for a way around. Oh, man, why can't that be? There's got to be a way that can't be true so I don't have to feel so bad. No, it's not. Just say, hey, I was wrong, Lord. Forgive me. Made some mistakes. Move on. That's life. That's the way it is. You know, it's like Spurgeon's mother. She wanted him to be saved, but she didn't want him to be a Baptist. She goes, I never thought you'd be a Baptist. I prayed for you to be saved, but I never thought you'd be a Baptist. And he said, God did abundantly above all that you ever asked or thought. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12 talks about, listen, friend, remember something. Truth is a sword. It is always a sword. Remember that. Always. It will always. Jesus said, I came not for peace, but a sword. What is Jesus? The truth. The word of God is what? The truth. So what is the word of God? The word of God is a sword. Right? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick. What does that mean? Alive. We already talked about that. We're alive in Christ, right? The word of God is quick. That means alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Man, that's a tough one. Because you start bringing that word of God into everything, and guess what happens? It cuts. And it cuts right through. It's a discerner of the thoughts and discern. Sometimes you wonder, man, when that Bible's preached, you wonder, how in the world did that preacher know that? Well, he didn't. God did. God knew it. And it cuts. And we live in a day and age where we don't have a lot of living preaching anymore. We got a bunch of dead pulpits where you get almost put to sleep through the program of everything and lulled to sleep, and you can go on and live in your sin, live any old way you want to, and they whitewash everything and cover everything up. They don't want to live for God, don't want to stand strong for anything. But this word of God, when it's preached, cuts. Look what he says. He says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Man. You can't hide from God. This is true. Think about that. It says all things are naked and open. What did Adam say as soon as he sinned? What did he say? What happened? God spoke to him. What is it? That's God's word. What did he say to him? What did Adam say? Well, I hid. I was scared. Why? Because I was naked. You said that, right? The Bible leaves you open and naked to who you really are. It's a sword. It cuts. And you know what? We cannot imagine that that sword would cut us from professing Christians, but it does. And it will. Others don't understand it. But you and I have to live by the principle, let the dead bury their dead and follow Christ. You're going to end relationships and ties and other things and not understand why. But when God says no, he means it. You'll never understand. You'll sit there and wonder and wonder and wonder, why in the world did I have that? You know what? I quit wondering that and said, okay, God, that's the way you wanted it. I'm moving on. Let the dead bury their dead. You can't keep wondering. You can't keep your mind in that area because you're never going to grow. You're never going to do what God wants you to do. You're never going to be what God wants you to be when you're always trying to figure out why these things happen that way. It's not yours to figure out. It's yours to obey. He said, follow thou me. That's what he said. Christ must have the preeminence, and he will not take second place to anyone. Not at all. Number three, we need to bury the past sins. Gotta let the dead bury their dead. You know, you were dead when you committed a lot of wicked sins. You may have been saved, some of you, but you know what? You were dead when you committed a lot of wicked sins. You have to let the dead bury their dead. There's no reason for you to hold on to your sinful past. One of the things you have to be careful of is glamorizing your sinful past. Got to be careful about that. Always talking about past sins and bringing them up is not healthy. Bury it. You're dead to that. The devil will use your past either to glamorize or memorialize it. You got to be dead to it. Now, Paul used his testimony and spoke of it as shame. Turn to Acts chapter 22, verse number 20. I'm not saying Paul never used it and we shouldn't use it. We should, but we must be careful never to glamorize it. Acts chapter 22, verse number 20 says this, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Paul remembered that as part of his testimony. He couldn't forget about that. You want to talk about something to live with? You want to talk about something to live with the rest of your life? Oh, the first Christian martyr after Jesus, you know, Jesus died and rose from the dead. The first Christian martyr, Paul says, I was there. I was part in it. I held the clothes while they killed him. Isn't that amazing that the apostle of the Gentiles was there as a boy and he held the clothes? I want to ask you a question, though. If Stephen didn't have such a good testimony and respond to persecution the way that he did, what would that have done to Paul? God used how Stephen responded to that persecution for that young boy that was sitting there holding the clothes of those men that did that. And that image never left his mind of how that man asked God to forgive them. Right? Lay it not to their charge, he said. He wanted to be saved. He wanted to be saved. Acts chapter 26, verse number 9. I verily thought with myself, Paul said. I verily thought with myself. Paul is testifying here in Acts chapter 26, verse 9. Paul is testifying here before, I believe it's Festus and Herod, and he's testifying here, and he's giving his testimony of salvation when he was born again, and he's telling them what happened to him. He said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Do you understand? Here's a man that is saved now, that is living his life, and he has to remember the fact that he testified against these people, and he was the testimony, the second witness to put these people to death. Now, that man had to trust Jesus. You want to know why he did? Because he could never get over that. He could never bury that. He had to understand the grace of God and forgiveness of sins so well that you could bury that and let it go and let it die and use it as a testimony to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. How many things are you holding on to that you're still beating yourself up over? You think about all these things you've done in your life, and you think about even before you were saved, and you start thinking about them, and even after you're saved, you start thinking about them, and they enslave you. Listen, let the dead bury their dead. You got to bury it. You got to be dead to it. It's over. It's got to be dead. After I've repented of it, it's got to be dead. It's got to be gone. I can't live with it anymore. It's dead. Paul said, which thing also I did in Jerusalem. So he says, I gathered them. He said, I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto the strange cities. Do you understand when he says he was mad against them? He's not talking about, like, I was angry at them. Do you know what that word mad means there? Deranged. He had an insatiable desire for their blood. He had a bloodlust for them to destroy them and kill them. Do you get that? So next time you think some Illuminati guy can't be saved, you just remember that guy had a bloodlust for them. Next time you think somebody's beyond salvation, you just remember that guy had a bloodlust and killed Christians, and God showed his glory and saved his soul and changed him and made him a new creature. Next time you think somebody's beyond salvation, you better remember the grace of God. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Paul used his testimony, but there was no pride in it. He wasn't making light of his murder. He wasn't making light of his past. There wasn't any pride in it. He was ashamed of it. We have no glory in that shame, okay? It's not a joking matter. I need to remember the past in a proper way. Yeah, I remember one time, and I believe this was a proper way. I remember one time I was talking about the foolishness of rock music and rock stars and how they love their, you know, that whole lifestyle. I was like, what's the point? You know, it's just ridiculous. And I had one guy got upset with me. He got upset with me. He tried to kind of defend that. You know why? Because he wasn't delivered from it, and he still loved it in his heart. Otherwise, he would be like, yeah, that's right. That was stupid. Right? Vanity, that's right. Because they still love it in their heart. Be dead to your past sins and let them go. Once we've repented of these past sins, we need to let them go and walk away from there. We are haunted sometimes by them, but we need to be dead to them. Guilt comes at times when we have already been forgiven. That's because the devil throws them up to us. That's why you have to have that helmet of salvation when the fiery darts of the wicked one come. You got that helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. It's the word of God, amen? Got to be using that, taking that word of God and fighting the devil with the word of God, not trying to reason our own conscience. It won't work. It makes it worse, absolutely. You dig yourself in deeper. You have to bury them and leave them buried. Many times, you know what you and I do? We get a shovel and start digging in our past. It's not important. Move on. You notice what God did? By the way, there's other people that want to dig in your past too. You know, when they want to dig up your past transgressions and they want to maximize those and they want to talk about those, you know what you need to do with those? You need to take the shovel away. Those are over. Those are dead. Those are gone. Those are buried. Nope. Time to move on. Once I've repented and got things right with God, it's time to move on. It's not time to stick around and hold on to those things. You notice that God sent Paul far into the Gentiles after he murdered those of the Lord's churches among the saved Jews. Turn to Acts chapter 22, verse number 12. You'll notice, why did God do that? Because Paul could never have buried the past if it was always in his face. Do you understand that? Who was going to listen to the Apostle Paul after he had done that? In Jerusalem. Acts chapter 22, verse number 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men, of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Why did God do that? Because nobody there was going to listen to him. And Paul wasn't going to be able to run the race looking behind his back all the time. With all these people and wondering, you know, all this stuff that happened like that wasn't going to work. I mean, he murdered them, right? And you know something? The more grievous the past, the further God sends you away sometimes to a people that will hear you. His servants that are called to preach. This happened many times. You know, Paul was never able to preach effectively in Israel. They would not hear him. Every time he went back to Jerusalem, he got himself in trouble. Every time. Why? Because that's not who God sent him to, right? That's not who he sent him to. God used it, but that's not who he sent him to. He was a chosen vessel to the Gentiles, the apostle to the Gentiles. Amen. Paul suffered in his mind as a murderer. It bothered him. He remembered it often, but he buried his past sins. That's a principle we have to live by. You know, sometimes as children of God, we have sinned against the Lord or brethren or others, and we have to repent and move on and cannot live in the past. We have to learn to let it go. You don't really have to forgive yourself. Did you know that? When God forgives you. We try to forgive ourselves, but that's not what we have to do. Listen closely. I want to help you with something. You don't have to forgive yourself. You have to accept the forgiveness of God. How about that? Do you ever think about that? See, I always try to forgive myself. I know I've done that too. Man, I'm trying to forgive myself. It bothers me. Wait a minute. God didn't say to do that. I can prove it to you. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse number 20. This proves it to you. You're not supposed to forgive yourself. It's not what the Bible says. You know what? You and I end up enslaving ourselves when we try to forgive ourselves for what we've done. Wait, we're not forgiven upon the merit of forgiving ourselves. Where does the Bible ever say that? No, look, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 20. For if our heart condemn us, look at this, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. How about that? Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Wait, it says here, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. There may be times in your life that your heart condemns you. So what? What does the Bible say? God is greater than our hearts. So I don't have to seek forgiveness for myself. I just have to accept God's forgiveness. And when you and I get into a trap where we're trying to, we get that way and we start getting down and discouraged and thinking about the things that we've done, what we're doing is we're digging up the past that God's already buried. And you're trying to dig it up. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God knows all things. When God forgives you, it doesn't matter what your heart says. Let the dead bury their dead. Follow me, he said. Right? That's what he said. You believe it? See, we have to accept the forgiveness of God. Listen, let me help you with something. You'll not always get closure here. I can guarantee that. There are going to be situations and issues of life that come up, and you're never going to know why. You're never going to get closure. It's never going to be closed like that. You're not going to understand why all these things happened and all this other stuff, but you don't need it. All you need is the forgiveness of God and to move on. That's all I need. I don't have to have everything else. What do you want to believe your heart for anyway? That dirty old thing. What do you want to trust that dirty old thing for? Right? I got to trust God. If I'm going to bury the dead, let the dead bury their dead, I've got to bury that. I've got to trust God. I've got to believe the promises of God, and I've got to trust him, and I've got to move on. Number four, we need to bury the sins of others. You know, the principle of letting the dead bury their dead applies here as well. We're to be dead and bury the past. And be dead to it. Think about the sins of others that they committed against you. Man, sometimes you and I have had grievous things happen to us over the years. How long will that control you? How long will you be a victim and not a victor? That's the question. If I accept those things, if I continue in those things and worry about the sins that were committed against me, how long will I be a victim and not a victor? It's a trap. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we are supposed to relive those sins in order to be saved or to obtain forgiveness or to conjure up the past. That's what Satan does. Man, I've been around some people like that. You and I both know that. We've been around some people like that think they got to get a shovel out and dig through everything in your past before you can be saved. You've got to find every single thing you've ever done wrong in your whole life, dig it up, unfortunately go through every aspect of it before you can be saved. Show me it here, you lying devil. Show me it here. It's not there. What is that? A bunch of charismatic nonsense. That's a bunch of charismatic nonsense. Let the dead bury their dead. Follow thou me. That's what he said. Let the dead bury their dead. He didn't say dig it up and worry about it, relive it, and do all these other wicked things. No. No, you're either dead or you're not. Right? You're either dead or you're not. You're either enslaved or you're free. When others wrong you, put it away. Put it away. I don't even want to talk about any of it anymore. I'm done with it. I'm putting you all on notice here. We're not talking about any of those things ever again. We're done. If it happens in a bypass or something that we have to deal with something, whatever. But you know what? It's dead. It's done. It's over. I'm not responding. I'm not reacting. I don't know any of that. It's dead. All dead. Done. Dead. Gone. Buried. Dead. I don't care about a video. I don't care about any of those things. It's dead. I don't care. I know who I serve. And it's dead. You ain't gonna stop me from serving God. You didn't put me on this race, and you won't take me off of it. When others wrong you, you put it away, and you love your enemies and pray for them which despitefully use you. Hard lessons to learn, aren't they? But you have to learn them in this life. You can separate from those people, and you should, from those who are the enemies of the cross. But I don't need a root of bitterness against them. Let it go. Right? They don't ask for forgiveness and will not acknowledge the wrong. So do I continue to be enslaved, or do I just love my enemies and move on, pray for them? I just move on. I pray for them. You know, Paul went to the Lord many times, and God said, nope, that's enough. I don't want to hear about it anymore. When God says no, right? It's done. No need to talk about it anymore. Not amongst ourselves. This is the church the Lord gave us. We're done with all that. That's over. That's past. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Listen to me. Let me tell you something. You have to learn something, and we learned it the hard way, and it's this. Be accountable to who the Lord has told you to be accountable to. Everybody else, doesn't matter. I don't care if the internet connects everybody from here to the deepest, darkest of Africa. It matters not. You're accountable to who God has placed you in accountability to, and that's it. And if they don't like it, tough. Doesn't matter. Follow God. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. No man can run the race looking back. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 2. Or Philippians chapter 3, verse number 4. Sorry, turn there, please. Paul said this. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Paul said, man, I was a Pharisee. All these guys that are acting like they said he was an apostle, he's like, I know the law better than all of them do. That's what's funny. The Hebrew roots guys in Galatians were trying to teach Paul the law. Paul's like, I was a Pharisee. What do you mean? You picked the wrong guy to try to play the law game with, okay? Paul's like, I was a Pharisee. I know the law better than you do. And he did. He knew it better than they did. He said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Listen to what he says, though. And this is the principle here. Let the dead bury their dead. Listen to the principle here. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul said he suffered the loss of all things. You think Paul understood that? I think he did. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Paul knew what it was like to lose friends. Paul said, all Asia has turned against me. All they that be in Asia have turned against me. Man, the way I see it, I ain't doing too bad. I think I still have some friends in Asia, man. Right? Yeah. And Canada. So, I, amen. What did Paul say? He said, I've suffered the loss of all things. That's a lot. Look what he said, though. And do count them but dung. I want you to think about that for a minute. What's dung? Lynette knows what dung is. She made this little thing. In case you don't know what dung is, that's poop. That's what dung is. It's manure, right? Right, Lee? Who says the Bible doesn't get graphic? It's pretty graphic, doesn't it? He said, but dungs. I don't like using those words. Well, it's a Bible word. Take it up with God if you don't like it. Blame me for it. I didn't put it there. He did. But he said he counted all those things but dung. Why? Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying all those things in the past, everything that's happened to me, every accolade that I ever had in my life, all those things, I count it but dung. What do you do with dung? Yeah, but what did the Israelites do with dung, Aaron? They buried it. They buried it, right? What are you all laughing for? They did. There was a law. They had to bury it because they said if God walks through the camp and the dung's not buried, it's defiled and God won't want to walk through the camp. That's what it says. So they had to bury the dung. Where do they bury it at? Outside the camp. Same thing you need to do. Bury it outside the camp. Count it but dung. Anything that you have lost for Christ's sake, you count it but dung. That's what he said. He said, and do count them. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things. What does he say? And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He's like, I've lost, what have I lost? I've lost friends, I've lost family, I've lost money, I've lost time, I've lost reputation, I've lost everything. Count it but dung, keep following Christ. That, you see the lesson? No, he didn't fight losing it. He didn't go try to dig up the poop again, right? He wasn't digging the dung up again. He said it's dung. Follow Christ. That's what he said. That's what he counted it. That I may win Christ. And what did he say? And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What did he say? You know what happens when you lose all those things and you count them but dung? Look what happens. Are you listening? I hope you're listening and paying attention to this. Don't miss this. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul says that he counted it but dung. Why? That he may win Christ. Because he says, I want to know him. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. What is that? What does that power of the resurrection entail? I'll tell you what it entails. It entails walking the new life, and it entails me being able to count it all but dung and live the resurrected life and keep going. That's what it means. Through any trial, through any heartache, through any pain, through any loss that you might have, that's the resurrected life. Being made, he says, in the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul just said, yeah, he said, I've entered into that fellowship of his sufferings. How have I entered into that? Because I lost all those things. Because I followed him. I said it before and I'll say it again. He's worth it. Everything I've ever lost, he's worth it. I never knew what those words would mean. So much. When I said them. Almost prophetic. I know it was. It's almost prophetic. If by any means, he said, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. Either we're already perfect. Look, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, I want to apprehend what God's already after me for. He said, the Holy Ghost, through Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost is already apprehending me. And I want to apprehend what he's after me with. What did he say? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. He said, I haven't arrived. But again, I've preached this before, but I want you to, here's the principle of letting the dead bury their dead and following him. Here's the principle. Look what he said here. He said, but this one thing I do, one thing above all other things, he said, I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. All of them. All of them. Forgetting them. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I'm reaching forth. Now that, you understand what that means, don't you? He says, I forgot those things and I'm reaching. He's not reaching like this. He's reaching like this. He's lunging forward. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press. He said, I'm pressing. You know what that means to press, right? You know what a full court press is, right? You know what it means to press? Pressing in, right? You know what that means, right? That's not nonchalantly. That's on purpose. You understand that, right? He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's where his goal is. And you know what? Sometimes you can get swayed from that. You can lose sight of that. You can think about all the things that you've lost. Paul said, count it but dung. Count it but dung. Keep moving for the Lord. You count it but dung. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep moving forward. Look what he says here. He says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. What does that mean? Whole, complete, having need of nothing. He said, let as many as be perfect be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal unto this, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. You got to bury what happened to you in the past. People transgressed against you. Man, I don't care what it's been. You know, it could be anything. Paul never got to see. You know what Paul never got to see? Paul never got to see the, I don't believe Paul ever really got to see the end of Alexander the Coppersmith, who did him much evil. But what did he have to do? Count it all but dung. And keep moving. He had to leave it, and he had to let it go. Remember, he said, as first, no man stood with me. Has someone wronged you? Count it but dung and move on. Maybe you were abused and manipulated and not treated right, lied about. Count it but dung. Bury it. That's all it is, and move forward. Let the dead bury their dead. If you were lost, that man's dead. You weren't abused. The old you was. That person's dead. It always amazes me these charismatics want people to relive all that nonsense. That's from the pits of hell is where that's from. You know that, don't you? Yeah, it's psychology. It's satanic. Right? When it's dead, when that person's dead, why would you have to resurrect it? They're already dead. Let the dead bury their dead. If you were saved and you were lied about, manipulated, and taken advantage of, well, welcome to the faith. Welcome home. And now count it but dung that you may win Christ. We're to be dead to this world. We have to keep our eyes on the prize. We cannot live in the past. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7 says this, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to the law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded?" You know what? Suffer yourself to be defrauded and move on. Vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. Leave it to his hand and move on. So how do we move on? I think we'll basically summarize it by saying this. Bury it and give it to God. Put it under the blood and purpose it in your heart that vengeance is left unto the Lord. Not us. He will repay. You know, sometimes you and I want to take God's place and we want to enact vengeance. But it's not for us to do. That's the patience of the saints. Persecution is the patience of the saints. You understand that? In a crooked and perverse nation and shines as light in the firmament, right? Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. Here's the other way you do it. Think on these things, not those things. Right? Think on these things, not those things. If your mind starts getting captivated by all the wrongs and all the bad things, you think on these things, not those things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Fill your heart and mind up with these things, not those things. Right? Think on these things. Look, God already knows how wicked you were. In case nobody ever told you that, yeah, you were wicked as hell. And we all deserved hell. But you know what? We're not to dwell on those things in the past, but we're to think on these things. We're not supposed to be living back there. We're moving forward. We're told to cast down imaginations and every high thing. Our thoughts seem to be in the present. Listen, when we let our imaginations take over, anything can happen. When you start imagining things, you'll start thinking about things in the past, and you'll start conjuring them up. Wait a minute. Why is your mind on that? You're not putting your imagination in subjection to Christ. That's a sin. The whole reason why you're getting yourself into that mental turmoil and that spiritual turmoil and that mess is because you're not casting it down. When I start thinking about stuff like that, here lately, the one thing I've been doing is just say, nope, done, not thinking about it. Move on. Done. No reason to. Move on. Don't need to think about it. Done. No reason to. We can't dwell on those things. We have to cast those things down. We are to put our imaginations into subjection to Christ. We're going to talk about that in another series, but I want you to think about this for a second. That's what happened in the old world when they didn't put their imaginations in any subjection. Guess what? Everything in their heart they imagined to do, they did. You want to depress yourself? Just start thinking about your past. Think about when you were lost. Think about all the mistakes you had and all those other things. That'll depress you. Instead of thinking about that, think on these things, not those things. Right? Keep your mind on these things. Think on these things. Yeah, but I want to go through and I want to try to fit. And you can't fix anything. It's already done. Quit thinking about it. Some sin you did years ago and you're still thinking about. What are you thinking about it for? Move on. You can't do anything about that. What you can do is keep your eyes forward and keep running the race. Did you think God thought that we were going to run this race perfectly? God knows the end from the beginning. He already knows you're going to trip and stumble on this race. But he told you to keep running it. He didn't tell you to stop. He didn't tell you to look back. Go study some studies about looking back, drawing back, looking back, falling back, falling. Those are not fun things to think about. Don't think about those things. Think on the other things, okay? Keep moving forward. Don't think about drawing back. Right? Lot's wife, that's right. No. Don't worry about that. Don't quit worrying about that. Why are you worried about that? You need to concentrate on the future. That doesn't matter. That's dead. That's done. It's over with. Only you, listen, only you have the power to resurrect it. When somebody brings it up, I can be like, yeah, that's under the blood. That's over. I've been forgiven that. But if you listen to the devil and you're like, yeah, that was pretty bad. Well, God already knew it's bad. That's why he had to save you from it. And since you've been saved and you sin, God already knew how wicked you were. That's why he had to save you. That's why you need the blood of Jesus. So quit worrying about it. Move on. Don't think about it. It doesn't matter. It's not important. What's important is keeping your mind focused on the future and your heart and life dedicated to pressing toward the mark. Don't get distracted. Don't. What's that thing called again? I keep forgetting the name of that. Fidget spinner. Don't be getting a fidget spinner now. Trying to play with that stupid thing. Keep moving. I'll tell you another way to do this. You watch your imaginations, but you also watch your mouth. The Bible says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. James chapter 1, verse number 26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his own tongue, his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Ouch. Don't talk about things that don't matter, that you ain't going to change. Why? What's the point in it? I don't need to go back and try to figure out how evil Satan was and the traps that he set for me in my life and all the bad things that happened to me and the people that he tried to put in front of me and all this other. Why? I ain't going to be able to figure it out. I'm not that evil. So what do I need to do? I need to move on. I need to keep pressing forward. It says, if any man among you seem to be religious, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle, right, his own tongue. Or is also able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, but that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which are though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know what? It's probably a good idea that you and I not bring something up that's going to cause somebody to have angst. You know, we've been through a lot of things. Reliving those things or bringing those things up, it's not important. It doesn't help each other. It's dung. Bury it. It's over. It's over. You bury it. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You know, he's talking about our tongue, and he says, be very careful with it. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man endowed with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Seen that? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Peter said, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. You know, the only way that you and I can really let the dead bury their dead is to follow Christ. We have to have our focus not on the things that happened to us, not on the things that we're to count but dung and the loss of all these things, but our hearts and minds are to be focused on Christ. Not on that, not on those things. Those things are dead, and we could do nothing about them. But what we can do is press forward, and that's what God's commanded us to do. And by God's grace, that's what we will do. Amen? The past, bury it. Move on. You know, like I said earlier, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And it's pretty bright. And I intend to let the dead bury their dead and follow him. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth of the scriptures. And Lord, we just pray that we'd live it. Pray that you'd help us to use this principle in our lives, to live by this principle, and let the dead bury their dead and follow Jesus. Help us not to be dragged down with the past, Lord, but cast down imaginations and every high thing, not entertain those thoughts, but concentrate on thoughts of the future, on the Word of God, on Jesus Christ, on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and running this race. And Lord, we can do nothing about those that don't run it with us any longer. All we can say is, I'm running the race. I pray to God I see you at the finish line. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.